I'd like to share with you at this time of the year one particular passage. It is my favorite, and it's the one here we're going to look at today, Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. This will be the last of our Christmas messages for this year. It's familiar. You know it well. I'm sure you do. We could ask the question, is there value in looking once again at such a familiar passage? I think it's good to remind ourselves that we believe that Luke is giving us real history. What he writes about really happened. There was a real angel and a real angel choir. There were real shepherds tending real sheep out in the environs of the little town of Bethlehem. And having heard the news of this birth, they went and they saw a real baby in a manger. There are people who attend church regularly who call themselves Christians who also read these passages but don't think it is necessary to believe they really happened just as Luke describes them. And thus they also don't believe there was a virgin birth, that Christ is God in human flesh, and that he rose from the dead. They consider these are stories that allow us to see some spiritual teaching that helps us live life more successfully, but that's all there is to it. We disagree with that opinion. The doctrines such as justification by faith alone that the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans rest upon fact, not fiction. The fact of a real fall in sin, as Genesis 3 records, is answered by the facts of a true incarnation of deity in Christ, a real perfect life lived, an atoning death on the cross, and a real resurrection from the tomb. And at this time, we would also consider that there are many persons, and they live all around us, that have jettisoned the whole idea of celebrating the birth of a Savior from sin. The festivities of the season include football games, family, holiday decorations, and presents. There's nothing wrong with these things in themselves, but they are a poor and unworthy substitute for the proper worship and appreciation of Jesus Christ. And though the saying is trite, it's been overused, but maybe we need to remind ourselves again, Jesus is the reason for the season. So with this in mind, let's look once again at this familiar and true passage on the birth of Christ, and we can once again marvel at how God has entered human history to provide this one and only Savior to us. So we'll look again at Luke chapter 2, these 20 verses. They divide so well into what I would call it a three-part play. But I don't want to misunderstand. This isn't a play. Remember, this is real history. Luke is a real historian giving us real facts. So in the first seven verses, we'll look at the decree that was issued by Caesar Augustus that required all persons living under Roman rule to travel to ancestral homes for the purpose of a registration. And thus we see Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. And what is really a difficult time of year for them because Mary is pregnant. Then in the second part, which will be verses 8 through 14, we have the angelic announcement made to the shepherds. They are caring for their sheep near Bethlehem. The announcement is the birth of a baby who will be the Savior. And then finally, the last scene, verses 15 to 20, the shepherds quickly travel to Bethlehem. They find the baby just as they were told. And it's noteworthy that they went forth to make known what they had seen and heard. And Mary pondered all these things that had happened. So that's the outline of the passage that we're looking at. Let's look at these first seven verses where we have the decree issued by Caesar Augustus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The word here for world is not the familiar cosmos. It's a lesser used word. It's oikoumene. Usually means the inhabited earth, but I think probably, as Luke intends us to understand, that this decree means the entire empire of Rome. A vast empire extended all the way from Britain to the west to the border of India. In verse 2, he says this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And this is just typical of Luke. It's just part of his style. He likes to anchor everything that he is writing within, well, definable periods when certain persons were on the throne or were in positions of authority. And so that's why that verse is there. It says, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So if we take a look at the man who has issued the decree, his name actually was Octavius. He was the great-nephew of Julius Caesar. He was born in 63 B.C. and died in 14 A.D., noted as a very competent administrator. He was a person who could administer this vast, vast empire. Also a very prideful man. He had a lot of ego. In 27 B.C., he persuaded the Roman Senate to give him a title, a new title. And that title had the word Augustus. He's Caesar Augustus. The word Augustus comes from augur. This is a word that has religious connotations. He wanted to be thought of as a manifestation of divinity. I don't mean the kind that's candy that some people eat at Christmas. He wanted to be noted as a manifestation of a god. And this was granted to him. This was really what began emperor worship in the Roman Empire. Other men who followed him in that high position wanted to be known in the same way. In fact, some of them even had temples built unto them. Now, the purpose of the registration, we don't know what it was. The text doesn't make that clear. Sometimes we would assume that it might have been for taxation purposes. Historical records indicate that it was about every 14 years Rome would take a census. But the registration had to be done in the home city or town of some illustrious or well-known ancestor. And for that, for Joseph, that means Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the birthplace of King David. Because Joseph is in that lineage. Joseph is a descendant of King David through Solomon. This is the kingly line. We can see that in Matthew's chapter 1. Actually, it does seem that Mary is also in the lineage of David, though not through Solomon, but through another son of David whose name was Nathan. So both of them seem to be in the lineage of David, if indeed Mary's genealogy is presented in Luke chapter 3, as it would seem to be. But here's what we want to note about this. God is doing something. God is using Caesar's decree to fulfill his own decree. And Proverbs 21, verse 1, I think a lot of you know this proverb. It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is able to do that. God is sovereign over all lives. He can turn the hearts of men. And he's doing that in the case of Caesar Augustus issuing this particular account here. And because, you see, God has a passage of Scripture that must be fulfilled. It was prophesied by the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, 700 years, a contemporary of that Isaiah that we read a passage earlier this morning. Micah had prophesied that the ruler in Israel, the one who would come to rule, would be born in Bethlehem. And the time of fulfillment has come. And without his knowing it, Caesar is accomplishing the will of God, setting this up so this couple will travel to Bethlehem. I won't have you look at it now, but there's an interesting quote in your bulletin given by Matthew Henry about the fact that God is in control of these movements. And this is what we call the decretive will of God. Scripture teaches this thing we call the decretive will of God, that God decrees what comes to pass. For instance, Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 3, the first article, has these words that freely and unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass. So God has ordained that this man would be on the throne and would issue this decree to accomplish this of getting this couple to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. We can't know the decretive will of God until it happens. But we don't need to worry about it. What we need to be concerned about is what's called the preceptive will of God. That should concern us quite a lot. Because the preceptive will is what God has commanded us, what God has called us to do, like the Ten Commandments. That's the preceptive will of God. As long as we are walking in the preceptive will of God, things will be okay. God will accomplish what he wants to in his decretive will. Now, one other thing before we do need to move on to this next scene here. We might want to just consider who is the most important person or persons in this scene. Is it Caesar Augustus? Most people, of course, would say that. After all, he's the emperor. And what he does obviously affects many other people. If there was a newspaper called the Rome Gazette, they would tell every day these things that he was doing and accomplishing. Actually, knowing how things were at that time, he probably owned the newspaper and had published whatever he wanted. But wait! The most important people are Mary and Joseph. This poor couple who are traveling under difficult circumstances, they are the most important because in the womb of Mary is the world's Savior. And how true this is, the world doesn't see things or value things the way the Christian does. We see Mary and Joseph as the most important persons. And I was thinking of that in connection here with the recent death of R.C. Sproul. I mean, is that worth reporting in the newspaper? The death of this man who has had such an impact upon the Christian faith, upon Reformed theology. Is that worth reporting in a newspaper? Well, I knew it wouldn't be there, but I looked in the Oregonian anyway. Not one word. So I listened to the TV newscasts. No, once again, nothing, not a word about the death of R.C. Sproul. But if a celebrity or a movie star, some person had died that same day, we'd all have heard about it. You know how that is. So, the lives of many of God's people pass on unappreciated, but that's not true of the church. How we appreciated this man and those like him. You see, we evaluate things differently than the world. So we evaluate Mary and Joseph here differently than others would have. And God sees and evaluates things differently than the world. And in the end, it is God's evaluation that matters the most. In fact, in the end, it's the only one that really counts at all. And we know that that is true. So let's move on then to this second scene here where we have the announcement to the shepherds by the angel. Let's read here in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. This is such an interesting part of the world. If you could be transported to Bethlehem or those hills outside of Bethlehem today, you'd see the same thing going on. You have these two cultures, the old and the new, just living right next to each other. Shepherds are still out there with their tents watching their sheep, and yet you look off just a few miles in the distance, and it's this very modern city of Jerusalem. It's really interesting. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's an opinion, and I think it's a reasonable opinion held by some, that these sheep that were being tended by these shepherds were going to be used for sacrifice in the Jerusalem temple. It seems very possible that would be true, just because Bethlehem and Jerusalem are just about 5 miles apart. And Jerusalem, of course, is where the temple was, where sheep would be offered on a regular rotation. And I guess I like that thought, particularly because we know that John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The key verse here is this verse 11, where the angel of the Lord said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. A solter is the Greek word here. A Savior, a solter, has been born. Christ the Lord. The Roman emperors, people like Caesar Augustus, they wanted that title for themselves. They liked it if their people living under their authority would call them solter, Savior. They liked to be viewed as if they were benefactors of the people. And in some degree, they were. The Roman rulers built wonderful roads that allowed the people. That's why people could travel at this time throughout the empire to these places for registration. Nobody had seen roads like Rome could build. It was a little bit self-serving because not only did people travel those roads, but their armies did when they needed to go on conquest or defense. Certainly those roads even were used of God in the spreading of the gospel that was soon to come in the New Testament. They did bring some peace to the world, but it was peace at the end of a sword. There was security that there weren't nearly as many bandits. Rome dealt severely with such persons. And I was thinking, it's a blessing if a nation or a community can have good leaders, good leadership. And I'm not trying to exalt Caesar Augustus, not at all. In some ways, he's not a good leader. But we are blessed if we have good leaders. And we, as a people, and I so often forget this myself, we are called in Scripture to pray for the leaders of our nation. Pray for the leaders of our state, that we might live a quiet and peaceful and tranquil life, is how Paul puts it to Timothy. I just remind you that it's important that we would pray for those who are in positions of authority. Now, here's something I'd like for us to look at in verse 14. Look at that one verse, if you would. These heavenly beings are praising God, and this is what they're saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I think that's the way it really should read. Now, another popular reading, and you may have it in your Bible, is on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The scriptural evidence is not so strong for that particular view. I really think it's right here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, hold that in your thought. And if you'll turn just a few pages, perhaps, look at Luke 3, I believe it's verse 22. Look at Luke 3, verse 22. Yes, this is the passage, and this is the baptism of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit came upon him, and there was this voice. It says here, a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now put those two ideas together. Here we have in Luke 3, verse 22, that Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Here's the point I want to make. God cannot be pleased with us when we are still in our sin. The Father is pleased with his Son's obedience and his sacrifice, and he is pleased with us when we are seen in Christ. Remember, that's Paul's formula. We're going to get back to Romans, and Paul likes to use that formula, speaking of believers to those who are in Christ or in him or in the Beloved One. And only when we, by faith in Christ, have our sins forgiven, can we experience the peace that is referred to here. Because he is pleased with us, not because of any merit that we don't have any, but because of the merits of his beloved Son, and we are seen in him. So I could ask, I will ask the question, do you have faith in Christ as your sin bearer? Or would you rather keep your sins and face God someday without Christ's righteousness imputed to you? And I realize I'm speaking really here to believers. We want to think about that and how important that is. Let's then look at this third passage here, which begins in verse 15, where we see the shepherds going to see this baby that has been born. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Notice this just little reference here that doesn't maybe seem that important, but they went with haste. It says that in verse 16. And they went with haste and found as they had been told. Such exciting news moved them. And when we think about that we are to deal with the business of God's kingdom, we need to move forward without delay. When we know God's will in a certain way or a certain thing, let it be done with haste that we would go forward in accomplishing that will. Notice the things that are said here about the shepherds. First things in verse 17. Now that they have come, they've seen the child. Everything is just as they had been told. They believe it is true. And it says in verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them. That's a good thing always, that God's people would make known what we know about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the other thing said about them is in verse 20, they return glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard. I mean, just think of it. Glorifying and praising God, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is significant. That is good work, whether it was for the shepherds or for us as well. Things have not changed. We still praise Him. We are praising our God for our Savior today. And it is a responsibility we have to tell others this good news. The other and the last thing I would just mention is Mary. I like these words that are used of her in verse 19. She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And so this is Christmas Eve. I can't remember the last time that the calendar worked out just like this, that Christmas Eve would come on the Lord's Day. But it is Christmas Eve, and tomorrow is Christmas Day. And I can imagine that some of you are pretty busy. A lot of things happen this time of year, especially with family. And those are good and enjoyable things. But can you take time to ponder what Jesus Christ means to you, means to your family? Can you take time to meditate? It's kind of a word similar to ponder. To meditate upon God's love for you that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And you've heard me say this so many times, but I hope you don't tire of hearing it, because I think it's most meaningful instruction. Let me say again, to read your Bible, keep reading your Bible, study your Bible, meditate upon its message. It's even worthwhile to memorize. Some of us old folks have a hard time memorizing things. But learn the contents of this book and walk in its teachings. So we would do well to follow the lead here of these shepherds, to worship and praise God, to make Him known, and to ponder these great truths that we find in these beloved and wonderful stories, these truths about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Father, we thank You that once again we've had reason and motivation to set aside other things to think about the birth of our Savior. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that deity came into human flesh to accomplish what we could not accomplish ourselves. We could not save ourselves because we are sinners. But Your Son is perfect. He is holy. And He has accomplished that salvation that we needed so very much. And we thank You, Father, that You have, by Your Spirit, called us into fellowship and relationship with You and with one another here in the church. And Father, may we remember to continue to praise You, to use opportunities to serve You. We ask that You'd help us in this. We seek to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.